This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
As-salatu was-salam ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal-mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in amma ba'd. Ayyuh al-ikhwa, as-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaykum as-salam.
Peace and mercy of Allah be with you all. We begin by praising Allah, we praise Him, and we send peace and prayers on His final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nasallaha ta'ala an yaghfir lana dhunubana wa yataqabbal minna. Wa nas'aluhu bi'ilm al-nafi' wa rizqan wasi' wa alayhi natawakkal wa ilayhi al-masir wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim. We ask Allah to forgive us our sins, to accept from us our efforts, and we ask Him for wide knowledge, of useful knowledge and wide sustenance, and on Him we utterly depend, and to Him is our goal. Glory be to Him. We left really at the beginnings of Ghazwatul Badr. Ghazwatul Badr, the Battle of Badr. Ghazwa is an interesting word because Ghazwa means also intention to achieve an objective. That's the meaning of Ghazwa. Yeah. So this is, Ghazwa is used, its original meaning is that it's used in a sense of the battle's not the objective, but it's a means of reaching an objective, okay? So warfare to reach the objective. And the objective is always peace. The objective isn't the killing. So it is a means to an objective, to achieve the objective. So that's the meaning of Ghazwa or Ghazw. So Ghazwatul Badr, we mentioned last time, a debate on the issue of did the Prophet ﷺ and the companions come out of Medina with the idea of going for the caravan and the booty, which was economic sanctions, because warfare was already there, there's nothing negative about that, or was it with the idea already that they may have one of the two, and that wasn't yet decided by them, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So is it that they came out for the booty and the caravan, and then later on it was decided that we're going to have to face the enemy, right? Or is it that they came out with the idea that either could happen, and they had to be prepared for both, actually, what they were coming out for? So this is the debate amongst ulama and historians, and I'm sure it will continue the debate. But I like, as I said last time, Shibli Nu'mani's analysis of this and evidence that shows that actually it is very likely the Prophet ﷺ already decided in Medina and took the consultation from the Sahaba, and not later on, and therefore they knew what they were coming out for from the beginning. What's the evidence for that? First and foremost, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is reported in authentic statement from Ibn Abbas, an authentic hadith in Sahih Muslim, I think it's mentioned. And Tirmidhi, a good hadith. Ibn Abbas says, when this ayah was revealed in Surah An-Nisa, verse 95 onwards. فضل الله المجاهدين بأموالهم وأنفسهم على القائدين درجة وَكُلَّهُ وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الْحُسْنَى وَفَضَّلَ اللَّهُ الْمُجَاهِدِينَ عَلَى الْقَائِدِينَ أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. And Abbas said, this ayah is to do with Badr. This ayah is to do with Badr. Why is it significant? What does Allah say? Not equal are those believers who are sitting at home in comparison to those who come out, in the way of Allah with their possessions and with themselves. Who strive in the way of Allah with that. And this striving now, jihad here, because he's dealing with Badr, what does jihad mean here? Qital. They're coming for war. If he's saying this ayah has to do with Badr, here the meaning of jihad, because of the context, tells you now, one of the meanings of jihad, remember, is fighting. Is a struggle, yeah, and it's defensive warfare. They're coming out because they're going to be under attack. So when Ibn Abbas said this is to do, notice what it says, that they're not equal, those who are sitting in Medina, and there were Sahaba sitting in Medina, and those who come out, yeah, to strive with their wealth and themselves. Actually, interesting thing about this ayah is Allah SWT mentions, initially when it was revealed, it was لَا يَسْتَوِي الْقَائِدُونَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ. Not equal from the believers are those who are sitting at home in comparison to those who are striving in the way of Allah with their wealth and themselves. So, Abdullah ibn Jahsh is an authentic hadith, and Abdullah ibn Maktum came to the Messenger of Allah and said, Ya Rasulullah, we're blind. Yeah, so how can we do this? You know, meaning we're counted amongst those who are sitting. It's no fault of our own. We can't come and fight. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because of them, that was the sabab of revealing the two or three words in between the ayah came. This is when revelation comes with just two or three words. So at that juncture, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down, and it was put in this verse instead of. So now it read, لَا يَسْتَوِي الْقَائِدُونَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ غَيْرُ أُولِ الضَّرَرِ. So this was revealed. Except those who have been incapacitated with a disability. So this was revealed then. This is an authentic hadith as well, this mentioned. So it gave exemption for those who were had a disability, that they're not included in this ranking. So they may have the higher rank still, because they were unable to do it because of incapacity. So it seems Abdullah ibn Jahsh, when have we mentioned him before this? Sahabi, Muhajir, sent on a Sariya to observe the Meccans. That's the last thing we did before Badr. Yeah, went at Nakhla to observe on the south of Mecca to observe the coming and going of the Quraysh, what they were up to, and they end up engaging some mushrik caravan and killing one person, capturing two and bringing back the booty. And the Prophet ﷺ was very upset and cross with him, I didn't tell you to. And Allah sent the Quran down to clarify that they're not in sin. Wal fitnatu ashaddu min al-qatl, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when they say yasalunaka ani shahril haram, those are the ayahs we mentioned last time. They ask you about the sacred months, because it was in Rajab. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioning it's a big thing to kill and fight in that, but fitna and throwing people out of their homes, stopping them from coming to worship and do Umrah and Hajj, those are bigger sins than the fighting. That so the Prophet subhanahu wa ta'ala took the booty in the end, and distributed it and accepted what the wrong of Abdullah ibn Jahsh was put right. So he mustn't have been blind then. He's sent at the head of that. So it seems after that short while, because now he's coming with Abdullah ibn Maktum, Abdullah ibn Jahsh did as well. So he must have got blind in that time for whatever reason. And so, anyway, that thing, so it's mentioned, those who are compared to those who are striving with themselves and their wealth. فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ الْمُجَاهِدِينَ بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ عَلَى الْقَائِدِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave higher virtue, a higher level and grade, exalted them in rank, those who strive with their wealth, with their property and themselves, and compared to those who were sitting at home, raised them up level. وَكُلَّمْ وَعْدَ اللَّهُ الْحُسْنَى. Yet all of them have a promise of good from Allah. Because Sahaba was sat in Medina. وَفَضَّلَ اللَّهُ الْمُجَاهِدِينَ عَلَى الْقَائِدِينَ أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. Allah Ta'ala raised their level and gave them a great reward. So it seems from this ayah, what clarifies a few things. First, that it wasn't an obligation on all the Sahaba from Medina to come out to fight at Badr. Yeah? So there were more than 300 or whatever we're going to find at Badr of Sahaba sitting in Medina. But it wasn't an obligation at this stage, as it will become later. Yeah? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala acknowledges those sitting at home are still going to get good rewards. That's the first conclusion. Understand? It's not the case with some of the other ghazawat they'll come. Because only munafiqeen will stay behind then, unless Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells somebody specific to stay behind. So that's the first thing. Second thing, it cannot be here they're getting reward for coming out striving with their wealth and themselves just for coming for booty from a caravan to give this daraja. Because they're coming to gain. Caravan's not about big military expedition, putting your life at risk. Caravan's coming to actually gain something. So it couldn't have been, that they've been put in those levels. So that's one of the indirect evidences. Although it came afterwards, because you could argue that this is mentioned because they came and faced Badr, the fight afterwards. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning later on that they're status is high. But the fact that Abdullah ibn Maktoum and them came and present their incapacity excuses shows you that they understood what was required. Yeah. It wasn't just coming for booty from a caravan. Yeah. First evidence is that. Second, Ibn Abbas also says an authentic hadith, Surah Al-Anfal is the Surah of Badr. So if you want to know about Badr, recite. I haven't got time to go through all of Al-Anfal here. Majority of it deals with Badr, actually. So if we start from the beginning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, يَسْأَلُونَكْ عَنِ الْأَنْفَالِ قُلِ الْأَنْفَالُ لِلَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. They ask you about the booty. So this is starting from the end of the battle, when the booty was collected. So these ayahs deal with that. We'll come back to later on to mention what happened in that regard and why these ayahs came to clarify. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, from verse 5 onwards, كَمَا أَخْرَجَكَ رَبُّكَ مِن بَيْتِكَ بِالْحَقِّ وَإِنَّ فَرِيقًا مِّنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ لَكَارِهُونَ يجادلونك في الحق بعدما تبين كأنما يساقون إلى الموت وهم ينظرون وإذ يعدكم الله إحدى الطائفتين أنها لكم وتودون أن غير ذات الشوكة تكون لكم ويريد الله أن يحق الحق بكلماته ويقطع دابر الكافرين. Interesting. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and when your Lord, كَمَا أَخْرَجَكَ, and when your Lord brought you out from your home on truth, and there was a party of among the believers, إِنَّ فَرِيقًا مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ لَكَارِهُونَ, who didn't like the idea. Why won't they like the idea of coming to get booty from a caravan? Some narrators, historians say, and ulama, they say, and they mention it in Sira writings, you'll see it, they'll say, well, yeah, they didn't like that to want to come out, really, to get booty and stuff. They weren't interested, even though they were poor. Muhajirin, remember, many of them were poor. So it doesn't fit. But also the Quran tells you what they were disliking in the ayah that comes straight after it. يُجَادِلُونَكَ فِي الْحَقِّ. يُجَادِلُونَكَ فِي الْحَقِّ. They disputed with you about the truth after it had become evident. After it become evident, what were they disputing over? كَأَنَّمَا يُسَاقُونَ إِلَى الْمَوْتِ وَهُمْ يَنْظُرُونَ. Yeah, as though they were being driven to death and their eyes were wide open. They were afraid of facing death. Quraysh army. See, the Quran's telling what they were afraid of. So this is happening. The dispute's already there. That's what stopped some of them coming out. Yeah. So that's what Allah SWT is saying. This is from the believers. Yeah. So the dispute is not, do we want to take the caravan of the booty, but what if we have to face, we're going to face death here. Allah's saying death. Which weighs towards that they must have known about both of them. And the next ayah tells you they knew about both of them. وَإِذْ يَعِذُكُمُ اللَّهُ إِحْدَى الطَّائِفَتَيْنِ. And recall when Allah promised you one of the two hosts. One of the two. So they knew already that they were going to be facing one. Allah SWT says, وَتَوَدُّونَ أَنَّ غَيْرَ ذَاتِ الشَّوْقَ تَكُونُ لَكُمْ. And you would have loved and wished that the one without armory and military and weaponry was the one that's going to come to you. This is Quran telling. وَيُرِيدُ اللَّهُ أَنْ يُحِقَّ الْحَقَّ بِكَلِمَاتِهِ. But Allah SWT wanted to establish and confirm the truth by His word and to annihilate the remnants of disbelief and of disbelievers. So that indicates what Allah SWT telling him afterwards. So Allah SWT already, of course, planned who they were going to face. Yeah, and what Allah SWT intended and what they intended were two different things. So that in itself is another evidence showing you from the Quran that they knew before coming out. The third I gave you last time as an evidence, remember all the battalions going out before this incident were just Muhajireen. This time it was Ansar. Yeah? Remember I said that last time? Because of the pledge they made at the second pledge of Aqaba, that they would protect Rasulullah, the Ansar's pledge, not Muhajireen. The people of Medina, they would protect Rasulullah from in their homes, like their women and children, from an attack from outside. Not that they would come out and fight on his behalf, they never agreed that. But but if you look at Ghazwatul Badr, then 319 people, Sahaba came on this expedition. 319. 100 were Muhajireen. The rest were all Ansar. First time it's happening. Why? And why would they come out this time? And so that indicates it wasn't that they came out, Muhajireen, and then they decided, oh, we're waiting for Ghazwatul Badr is going to happen. We've lost the caravan. Go back and send word and the rest of the Ansar can come now. Wouldn't happen that way. And the Ansar would only come out when consultation has already been taken. So they're not going to come out because they never came out before in any battle. They're not going to come out and then Prophet is going to take Shura with them. Yeah. So he took it. So generally in the Seerah writing you'll see that some time later when Abu Sufyan escapes from that route and it goes by the caravan route by the coastal line, now the Prophet they indicate in the Seerah writing, takes Shura with the gathered companions. Shibli Nomani says that no. And there's no evidence for that. It's very most likely what faced with the Quran and what happened, that took place in Medina before they even set out. That's why Ansar came. Yeah? That's why Ansar came. So this is important, and I believe the best version is that the Shura, the Prophet ﷺ, it was a quick thing though. You'll see that in his Seerah writing because it was quick and it's authentic. The Prophet ﷺ gathered, he said, get your animals and armor and let's be quick because we may miss the chance of the caravan otherwise. Yeah? Because of the chance of getting the caravan before the Quraysh army arrived. Yeah? Still, that was the idea when they set out, either of the two. So, some Sahaba said, our animals are tethered in the fields further away, we need to go and get them ready. No, he said, those which are ready, immediate, we need to go. That's partly also a reason why also the numbers are limited. And others, because some Sahaba took preference to stay. Others were told to stay. For example, Abdullah ibn Maktum. He came with the excuse, Prophet ﷺ left him to lead Salat, left him in charge of Medina. Left him in charge of Medina initially as the Emir of Medina. Later on, at some distance, for some reason, the Prophet ﷺ sent back Abu Lubaba. And Abu Lubaba went back to Medina and he took charge and became and was put as Emir of Medina. While the Prophet ﷺ went on, the Prophet ﷺ told Uthman ibn Affan is one key person who wasn't at Badr. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ told him to look after his wife, Ruqayya, who was the daughter of who?
The Prophet
ﷺ. She was seriously ill. Actually, radiallahu anha, she died while the Prophet ﷺ was away at Badr. He was already buried by the time he came back, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he told the husband to look after her. And so the tenderness of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and the husband and wife, so he said, no, you're excused from this, you look after your wife. And she was obviously seriously ill. So there were situations like that. Anyway, what happens is the shura that's taken, and I mentioned it briefly to you last time, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, give me mashura. So Abu Bakr spoke, Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, fine, as though he wasn't really that interested in what Abu Bakr was saying. Umar spoke, similar kind of things, good words. And then Miqdad, again from Muhajir, these are all Muhajireen. Yeah? Miqdad stands up and says, Ya Rasulullah, go ahead, proceed on, Ya Rasulullah, we're with you. We will not say, like I mentioned this to you, like the Bani Israel said to Musa alayhi salam, Idhab anta wa rabbuka faqatila inna hauna qa'idun. You and your Lord go ahead and fight, we'll sit here waiting. Nay, we will say instead, Idhab anta wa rabbuka faqatila inna ma'akuma muqatilun. You and your Lord proceed ahead, surely we are with you, fighting alongside you. Ya Rasulullah, were you to even take us to Birk Ghamad, or Burk Ghamad, which is a far off place in the middle of nowhere. Yeah, we would follow you there, Ya Rasulullah. So the Prophet was comforted and encouraged by the words of courage and the willingness to sacrifice. Because remember what I said about the Quraysh army, because this is all part of it. It's not just coming to a little dogfight. You're talking about the people, the leadership of Arabia. And of course, the Jews and the Munafiqs and the Mushriks in Medina, they're thinking, these guys aren't going to come back. What a bunch of fools. That's what's going around. You've got to get the full scenario as to why these people are looking like, we're not going to see them again. And therefore, it might have affected others just to stay behind and say, facing death. That's what they meant. And then Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam continues saying, Mashura. So then the Ansar realized he was talking about them. So now, Sahih Muslim mentioned that Sa'd ibn Ubadah stands up. In the Sirah writings, and I checked it, there's a discrepancy here now. In all the Sirah writings, Ibn Hisham, Ibn Ishaq, they say it was Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. I mentioned this last time to you. But you look at the best is the authentic hadith of Sahih Muslim, which says it was Sa'd ibn Ubadah. That's significant because it is known as a fact that Sa'd ibn Ubadah was not at Badr. For some reason, he had to stay behind, but he was there at the consultation. Yeah. And Sa'd ibn Mu'adh didn't speak. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh was at Badr. Yeah. With Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually giving advice on how to arrange the army, etc. With the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Sa'd ibn Ubadah said, Ya Rasulullah, we believed in you, we accept you as a messenger of God, we accepted Islam, Ya Rasulullah. Go ahead, we are with you, Ya Rasulullah. Ya Rasulullah, if you were to plunge yourself into the sea, surely we will follow you and plunge ourselves into the sea. Because the sea, you know, for Arabs living in a desert, chucking yourself in the sea is like facing death, is throwing yourself at the death. And that's how they saw the battle. That's why they're using words. This is rhetoric. This is expression when they say, if you were to plunge in the sea, which means if you're facing death, you know, with the odds that we're going to face, yeah, we're willing to be with you, Rasulullah. We're going to sacrifice ourselves with you. That's what they're saying. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is, and he's speaking on behalf of the Ansar. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam obviously realizes now that the Ansar are willing and ready to go beyond the pledge of Aqaba. Yeah, and hence they come out with that idea. So the Prophet ﷺ came out, as I said, with 319 is the most authentic report. Sahaba, about 100. We don't know absolute, by the way, about 319. About 100 Muhajirs and the rest Ansar. And they had about 70 camels. Approximately 70 camels, and they were taking in turns riding the camels on the long journey towards the where they were heading for is the Wells of Badr. The Wells of Badr. It seems that's where the caravan was supposed to pass, but it obviously took a different route and they ended up at the Wells of Badr. They were taking turns, and it is also reported in a good report in Ahmad that the Prophet ﷺ was taking turns on one camel between him, Ali, and Abu Lubaba. Abu Lubaba, the one after about 40 miles or so, he sent back to Medina. And I didn't send him back to Medina because they were sick of riding the same camel, three of them. It wouldn't be something trivial like that. There's no evidence for that. There must have been a reason, but we know he was sent back. But anyway, Ali radiallahu anh and Abu Lubaba radiallahu anh, both of them obviously preferred Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be on the camel all the time so they could walk. After their love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they didn't want him. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when they tried to do that, he says, "Ma antuma bi aqwa minni." You two are not any stronger than me, he said. You know, why should I, in other words, ride it all the time? "Wala ana bi agniya an al ajr minkuma." And neither, he said, I am in less need of reward than you two either. I want the reward as well by walking and letting one of you ride. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This is beautiful. Manner and the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So now the mushrikeen, I've mentioned before Mecca, because they got the report very early on, and this is a very important and big caravan, so they came out in all their rage and anger. Abu Lahab, the uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the ones who's amongst the nasty leadership, decides to pay somebody to go and fight on his behalf. For whatever reason, and the rest all come with all their 1,000 of them, amongst them Abu Jahl, and the likes of Umayyah ibn Khalf, all the Uqba ibn Mu'id, and all those who were nasty with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Utba ibn Rabi'ah, although he was the father of Hind, the father-in-law of Abu Sufyan, and he, one of his sons, Abu Ubaidah, yeah, was a believer, and his other son Walid wasn't, but again they were from leadership. Walid ibn Mughira, yeah. Walid ibn Mughira seems as he was not there. It seems he's died already in this period in between. Walid ibn Mughira. He was one of the main leaders, remember, when they were taking consultation as to what to do with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam while he was in Mecca. So they came out with their pomp and glory, and part of the way, as they're coming towards the Wells of Badr, they get the news that the caravan has managed to escape. So some of the leadership start saying, well, there's no need for us to go and fight. Yeah. One of the tribes, Banu Zuhra, despite Abu Jahl and the others, you know, vying on and calling them all sorts of cowards and things, they decide to pack up the bags and go back. So perhaps there were more than 1,000 at that time, but they're left with about 1,000 by the time they've gone back. Utba ibn Rabi'a, who wasn't as nasty with Rasulullah as the others were, he tried to get out because his son's on the other side as well, and he wasn't really, you know, bent on fighting. So he tried to change the situation and say, well, we don't need to fight. In the end, they're a family and that, we're fighting, we should go back. Abu Jahl wound up and, you know, called a rage by calling him a coward and all sorts, because he was trying to get out of fighting, and saying to him, oh, it's because you've got family on your son, that's why you're being a coward. So, you know, that's the sort of thing that was goading him. So, and that's one of the reasons why you find at the beginning of the battle, Utba comes out with his family for the single combat. It's because of what's gone on before. He has to prove that he's not a coward. Yeah, after what Abu Jahl and the others are saying, goading them, etc. Because he was trying to get out of it by going back. So now he has to prove his valor by coming out. Now, so the Prophet arrived before the Mushrikun at Badr, and Prophet given advice by some of the Sahaba to put the wells of Badr behind them so they could control the water supply, which will weaken the position of the enemy. But the enemy came well prepared anyway, with lots of wealth and lots of camels. They were feasting and things every day. They were well fattened, etc. And much more equipped. I mean, some reports mentioned they had 200 cavalry on horseback, and there was only a handful of horse on the side of the believers. And their armor, some of their armor was not even proper armor with the believers. So they were poorly, in comparison to the enemy, they were not poorly trained, but poorly equipped. So on the night of the 17th of Ramadan, so 17th days to come, is the day when we have authentic reports from Omar, etc., that the Prophet and Ali, which is not such an authentic report, but it fits with the rest, and it fits with the Quran, that the Prophet ﷺ was the only one who stayed up all night praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala under the shade of a tree where they set up camp. Everybody else went to sleep. And the Prophet ﷺ was crying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahumma innaka in tuhlika hadhihi fiyat la tu'bad. Oh Allah, surely if this group is defeated and killed and destroyed, there'll be no one left to worship you, Ya Allah. And this is way of pleading with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And other du'as like, Ya Allah, send me your victory, send me the help that you promised me. He's repeating and making du'a and crying to Allah all night long like this. And to the extent, at one point, Umar says that his mantle that he was praying on the tree fell off his shoulders, and Abu Bakr came and picked the mantle up and the cloak and put it on his shoulders, held him and comforted from the back. And after a long time of the Prophet that Abu Bakr said, that's enough, Ya Rasulullah, you've called your Lord enough, for surely he will answer you and give you victory, Ya Rasulullah. So Abu Bakr is giving comfort to the Messenger of Allah. And at one point, towards the beginning of the day of battle, the Prophet ﷺ said, Abu Bakr, Bushra, good news. Yeah, good news. Here's Jibreel with holding the reins of the horse, saying, and we've been given news of victory. This is before the battle even starts. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions what happened as well in the Quran in Surah Al-Anfal, verse 9 onwards. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Id tastaghithuna rabbakum fastajaba lakum." Recall when you were crying out, imploring your Lord, recall that time. فَاسْتَجَابَ لَكُمْ And he answered and responded to you, أَنِّي مُمِدُّكُمْ بِأَلْفٍ مِّنَ الْمَلَائِكَةَ مُرْدِفِينَ That I will indeed reinforce you and support you with 1,000 angels coming host after host, yeah, in a rotation. This angel things is interesting. But of course, Quran says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we have authentic reports that Sahaba saw things happening, yeah, that were strange. And Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioning angels coming as well. So no doubt angels came, but the angels weren't doing the fighting on the behalf, although we have other occasions where Sahaba saw the face being and the nose being chopped and the hand being chopped and there was nobody around. So we have odd instances like that. I discussed this many years ago with my Shaykh and I said, well, the reality is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just sends one angel down, he could wipe the whole of the Quraysh away, couldn't he? You just need Jibreel to stand there with one wing or less, he could just finish them. So what's the idea of 1,000 angels? And the idea of 1,000 is not to fight, but is to what it gives as it, what it was making the believers feel. So angels are there, not primarily doing the fighting, but it's the courage they're putting in the hearts of the believers and the fear in the hearts of the enemy. Yeah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions it in that number to give that feeling of courage and Allah's on our side and Allah's with us. Yeah. Not that they could put their swords away and say, alright, 1,000 angels, off you go guys, you do that, do it for... Yeah, because rationally if you try and think about it yourself, 1,000 angels, right? What do we need to do? We can go home, go and eat and feast and drink, they're finished. So it's not that idea. Yeah. So even with 1,000 angels, believers have to do their thing. So it's the courage that the believers got through it, yeah? In knowing that, and what it did to the believers in Iman and Taqwa. That's what it's really about in the end. The sacrifice had to be made in the end. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, surely we... وَمَا جَعْلَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بُشْرًا وَلِتَطْمَئِنَّ بِهِ قُلُوبَكُمْ Allah meant this as a glad tiding, and in order that your hearts may be set at contentment, تَطْمَئِنَّ الْقُلُوبَكُمْ So they may be content, meaning they may be strengthened. Yeah. وَمَا النَّصْرُ إِلَّا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ For every help comes only from Allah. Or victory only from Allah. Even the angels, it's only Allah who gives the victory. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, Inna Allah azizun hakeem, surely Allah is almighty, all wise. Idh yughashikumun nu'as amanatan minhu wa yunazzilu alaykum minas samai ma'a liyutahhirakum bih. Recall when Allah brought upon you a drowsiness, giving you a peace, a feeling of peace and security. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is telling you, because the night before battle, you can imagine, and they can see the enemy, and they know there's 1,000 of them, and they're looking around and saying, hang on, how many have we got? And how they've become come prepared. Yeah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removed all their fears and worries. They could be fearful all night long. They put them in a sleep. That's why the only person awake was Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All the rest is put in a restful sleep. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a special sleep on them. If you yughashshikum an-nas, we sent a special when there were drowsiness and sleep sent on them to give them a feeling of peace and security from Allah. And He sent down rain from the heavens that He might thereby cleanse you and take away the pollution of Satan. So here again, you see, rain was physical, but its effect is physical and spiritual. Physical and spiritual. Which indicates to you, wudu is a spiritual and a physical thing. But we forget. We forget. It's both. And we should remind ourselves. These things have hidden meanings that we need to remind ourselves of. We don't realize that, but they are there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, and it's reported in authentic hadith as well, that a rain fell, yeah, which cleansed them, freshened them, which strengthened the sand under their feet because of the rain. Yeah, so Allah SWT is mentioning these things. وَيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمْ رِجْزَ الشَّيْطَانِ, and to remove from you the pollution of shaitan. وَلِيَرْبِطَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ وَيُثَبِّتْ بِهِ الْأَقْدَامِ, and to strengthen your hearts and steady your feet. Allah SWT says. So this is all just before Badr and the night and what's happened and how they were given that. So on the morning of the 17th of Ramadan, Prophet ﷺ tries to organize his companions in rows, in arrays, lined up and organized. And he himself, Prophet ﷺ, in a slightly elevated area, in a sheltered area, cordoned off area. Yeah. And standing with him is Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, who he's taking consultation with as well. And where he's ﷺ giving instructions, and he says to them, that when you see the enemy, don't do anything. Don't move forward until I give the order. Yeah, when it is time and right for you to do so. And what was just making sure I've covered everything. Yeah. And what was what happened with Badr certainly was, initially there was armed combat, individual combat. I mentioned to you before that the Quraysh came forward first, with Utba came, with his brother Shayba, and with his son Walid. Okay, so they stepped forward like the fighters, the great fighters, as they saw themselves from the side of the disbelievers. And they said, send us our opponents. So the Ansar stood up, yeah, and came forward, young people, ready. You know, this is the spirit of Ansar, subhanAllah. Not cowering in the background saying, well, let some of their own go. They come forward. And they reject them. Utba says, we don't know these people. Who are they? We don't recognize these youth. Send us our equals. So now the Prophet ﷺ, he doesn't think, better watch my family, I'll send some of the others forward. He sends all family members forward. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is what you'll see. When it comes to giving, he gives it to others. When it comes to hardship, he puts it on his family. Yeah. Unlike what majority of people would do. Yeah, this is royal family, we'll keep it on that side. Send all the other, you know, the foot soldiers, get them, get slaughtered first. No, he sends them first, the heads. Yeah. So who did he send forward? Hamza, Asadullah, Ali radiallahu anhu, and Ubaidah ibn al-Harith. So those three come forward, and they've got armor, and they say, now, who are you? We are these, and they say, now, we recognize you, that's it. So. So combat takes place. Now, it's not really such a vital thing, but in Sirah writings you find various things, who's fighting who. But perhaps the most authentic is in Abi Dawud, and I'd rather go by the Abi Dawud Hadith, that that Hamza radiallahu anhu, he fought Utba. And Walid was fought by Ubaidah, and Ali radiallahu anhu, he fought Shayba. So Hamza and Ali quickly made mincemeat of those two. And however, the duel between Shayba, not Shayba, Walid and Ubaidah, sorry, they both injured each other. And Ali and Hamza came to the aid of Ubaidah, and they killed the other party and took Ubaidah injured back. Ubaidah died very soon after, and he asked the Messenger of Allah, will I be a martyr? He said, yes, you will. So he became shaheed from the battle, although he died a bit later on from it, the same injury, so he's seen as a martyr in that sense. Then it is time for, after this initial duels, it's time for all-out fight. So the Prophet ﷺ, as he said, he told him to hold back until he came. He said, don't. And then the Prophet ﷺ, when they got nearer the enemy, the Prophet ﷺ said, قُومُوا إِلَىٰ جَنَّةِ أَرْضُهَا السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ. I mean, imagine hearing that kind of thing from the Messenger of Allah's mouth, not from you and me. So he said, stand, go ahead, yeah, to paradise. Its expanse is that of the heavens and the earth put together. Can you imagine what that does? And the Prophet ﷺ prayed Salatul Subh as well, Fajr with them. And after them he gave them a reminder as well. Yeah, encouraging, with Iman. Can you imagine that? Badriyun, because Allah calls it a day of Furqan, the day that decided, yeah? They were always, until this day, until Yawm al-Qiyamah, the people of Badr, with their minimal means and least number, what they had to face, they always had the highest level of regard. With Allah and His Messenger, and it continued with Sahaba. At the time, they were veterans, and on retirement, at the time of Umar bin Khattab, radiallahu anhu, for example, when he was Khalifa, the stipend or government, grant that was given, or retirement fund at that time, Umar's time, the highest was given to the Badriyun, to the people of Badr. Yeah, nobody ever matched their level, people of Badr. So, in the report in Sahih Muslim, Umayr ibn al-Hummam, who's standing there, when he hears, his Ansari, when he hears the Messenger of Allah, says, he repeats it, he says, Arduha samawatu wal ard, its expanse is the heavens and the earth. And the Prophet ﷺ said, yes, but of course it is. He said, Bakhbakh. It means, that's amazing news, excellent. The Prophet said, what made you say that? He said, Ya Rasulullah, nothing, it's just that I was wishing and hoping I could be from amongst those people. The Prophet said, you will be. So it's reported, and this is other Sahaba watching him, reporting he's then eating some dates he takes from his pouch before he advances forward. And he starts eating them, and he says then to himself, he says, if I carry on eating these dates, it's just too long to wait. So he throws them to one side and goes ahead, and he fights, and he's martyred in front of the Sahaba. And anyway, so this is just a few glimpses of the Ghazwat al-Badr, and the Badr is a swift victory for the believers, and 70 of the disbelievers are killed, 70 are captured as well, and the rest go back, escape, and about 14 from the believers are martyred, only 14 at Battle of Badr. Amongst those who are killed are Abu Jahl, or Amr. As his name was actually, he used to be also nicknamed by the mushriks, Abu al-Hakam, remember? Abu Jahl is a nickname given by the believers, the Muslims. He was supposed to be known as the father of wisdom, but because of his behavior, they called him the father of ignorance. So he was Amr ibn Hisham, his name, and two young Ansaris, Abdurrahman ibn Auf reports, their names vary. Some say it was two Mu'adhs, they were both the sons of Afra, Others say one was called Mu'az and the other one called Mu'awwid. So you find all those variations. But there were two young men of the Ansar. And they're the ones who were saying, we point out, because they heard stories, I mean, they don't know what happened in Mecca because they're Ansari and they're young still. But they know what he was like with Rasulullah and who he was there. So their objective was, tell us where Abu Jahl is because we're going to sort him out. And of course, Abu Jahl is so arrogant, he wanted to die at the hands or even fight some great hero and valiant big soldier that everybody knows about. And it's just two young Ansari, like farmer boys, come and kill him. Yeah. So they don't completely finish him off because it is later, he's lying injured, almost dead, but he's lying injured because at the end of the battle, Prophet ﷺ says, tell me news of Abu Jahl, someone. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud goes looking, which is mentioned in Authentic Hadith, and he finds him. So he finds him and he prods him, he's lying down, he puts his foot on the head of Abu Jahl and says, are you Abu Jahl? And he's still trying to be arrogant. He says, oh, you goat herder. Because Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, that's what he did in Mecca. He said, you a goat herdman, you really have climbed on high ranks. Yeah, so anyway. Basically, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud finishes him off. Actually, he's lying, dying in the thing. He chops his head off and brings his head to the Messenger of Allah to show this is Abu Jahl. Finish. Umayyah ibn Khalf, Abdul Rahman ibn Auf again, from the Muhajirs, he had gathered at the end of the battle some booty, some armor, and he was carrying that. And he had an old friendship, Umayyah ibn Khalf. He decided to take him captive, yeah, to try and protect him, and his son, Umayyah ibn Khalf and Ali. They were nasty characters, Umayyah ibn Khalf, from the Mecca, as we know from what they were like in Mecca, or some of the stuff we know about them. But Bilal saw him, and you know he was Bilal was his old slave, and how he got tortured at his hands day in, day out, until Abu Bakr released him. And what he was like with the Messenger of Allah and with other believers, Umayyah ibn Khalf. So when Bilal saw him and he told some of the other believers, they went for him. So the interesting thing was, Abdurrahman ibn Auf from the Muslim side is trying to protect him still because he's saying, I've taken them captive, but they're not listening. Yeah, so they basically hacked them both down, finished them off. And Abdurrahman ibn Auf used to say in later days, Allah forgive and bless Bilal. I lost my booty because he put the armor away that he got his booty. I lost both my hostages that I managed to get because of Bilal. May Allah have mercy on him, he used to say. So, anyway, the others, the Prophet actually gave specific instructions like for Abu al-Bakhtari and for Abbas. The Prophet, they've been forced to come. They haven't come of their own volition. Yeah, Abu Bakr wasn't a Muslim, neither was Abbas, his other uncle, at this stage. Some reports mention that when he's taken captive, Tabari mentions that he said, I've embraced Islam, but my sheikh did a research on that, he's muhaddith, and said this report is weak. The most authentic is that Abbas embraced Islam just before Fatu Makkah, and that is the most authentic for that. So Abbas hadn't embraced Islam, but he wasn't an enemy. He didn't want to fight. Yeah, he was protecting. Remember, he was there at the Treaty of Aqaba to make sure that the Treaty of Aqaba, they were going to look after his nephew in Medina. Yeah, so the Prophet ﷺ said, look out for them. Don't kill them. Yeah, these people. They'll just surrender to you. So Abu Bakhtari, they tried. Abu Bakhtari, the Prophet ﷺ remembered because he was involved in annulling the boycott. Yeah, which was for 2.5-3 years, in years 6, 7, 8 till 9, yeah, when the believers were suffering in Mecca, if you remember, with sanctions on them. So Abdul Bakhtari was one of the leading people involved in actually annulling that. So the Prophet ﷺ remembered that and said, don't harm him. But Abu Bakhtari, whoever was fighting him from the believers, Abu Bakhtari wanted protection for a friend of his who was enemy fighting the Muslims as well. And when they refused that, Abu Bakhtari insisted on fighting and he was killed because of that. But Abbas was captured. So the captives are taken, the booty is taken. And the Prophet stays 3 or 4 days with the Sahaba. After the third day, the Prophet told the believers to throw the bodies of the disbelievers down the wells. They were thrown down the wells. It seems they were old wells, some of them, not all of them, and they threw their bodies down there. And as is famously reported, an authentic hadith reported from Ibn Umar, from Umar radiallahu anhu, who was there, the Prophet called out to the dead mushriks. It would have been easier for you that you followed Allah and His Messenger. For surely Allah has given us what He promised us. And have you found what your Lord has promised you or warned you about? So the Messenger of Allah called out that. So Umar radiallahu anhu said, Ya Rasulullah, they are dead bodies with no souls. Yeah, how are you coming? You're talking to them. They can't hear you. The Messenger of Allah said, "By him, in whose hands is the soul of Muhammad, they can hear you better than they can hear me better than you can." Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At this point, this is mentioned in Bukhari, and Qatada, who is a Tabi'i, says the meaning is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them alive as though it was special just for them. Because this whole debate with ulama, can the dead hear those who are alive? For example, our dead, you know, when we go by the graveside. And there's a debate on it, and there's two different opinions. From what the Prophet mentioned about the footsteps, that they hear the footsteps of the dead after burial, when they walk away. Again, some say that's just at that instant, and when you go and visit the grave now of your dead ones, they can't hear anything. And there are those who say perhaps they can, because of the footsteps and the idea what happened here when the Messenger of Allah is calling out and him saying that they can hear you better than, saying to Umar, better than I. Aisha radiallahu anha, an authentic hadith in Muslim, argues against this. This point here, she said that Umar misunderstood, or his son who's reporting it misunderstood. What is being said is that they can understand. They understand what I'm saying better than you can. In other words, not necessarily what they're hearing the Messenger of Allah, but they can understand because they've already reached the stage of Barzakh. So they found out. So Aisha had a different opinion, and she used the Quranic verse which mentions they cannot hear you, and neither can they respond to you, neither can you make them hear. Okay, so Aisha Dalanha uses that belief. Anyway, that's that. We'll carry on next time with the captives of Badr, what happens and the stuff that happens afterwards.